But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
It's in their own language what was common to them. And this does then speak to the need for this to continue today. This is why it's important to have people who are translating the Bible, the Word of God, into other languages so that people can hear it in their language. This is why a big work for missionaries today is to learn the language of the people that they're going to go to so that they can speak that language to them. And if you've ever tried to study a new language at all, you will find out it's extremely difficult. Our son, our youngest son right now, is in French class, and he's been in it for 2 weeks, and sometimes he acts like he knows French. And then he tries to tell it to me, and I'm like, I don't know French. Well, is this right? I don't know, and I don't want to know. I don't want to learn a language. It's too difficult. It's too hard. But he's downloading apps. He's trying to take it serious. But it's a lot of work to know a language. But it really does show the love of God when you're willing to go through all that effort to be able to speak to somebody, right? To be able to share with them who God is and what he has done for them. And God is doing that in a miraculous way here in this passage. And so as we get to verses 14 through 41, we have Peter's sermon when the gospel is offered. In verses 14 through 21, Peter is explaining to the people who have gathered now what is happening and what is taking place. Because there's confusion, and so Peter rises up and he wants to speak to everyone to tell them what is going on. Now, we have to assume this as well. Peter's not alone in speaking. Peter's only speaking one language at this moment. But there's a lot of other languages that are going on. And so others are sharing as well, but Peter gets up and he wants the people to know they're not drunk. That's not what's happening. Now, notice, this is kind of a little funny side note. He doesn't say, these are good righteous men. Of course they're not drunk. What does he say? There's only been 3 hours in the day so far. There's no way these guys are drunk yet. We wouldn't do that, I don't think, with ourselves. But we would probably go the righteous route. But that's what he says. The argument is, come on. There's no way that they're drunk. And he refutes this claim as well because it really makes no sense. They're not speaking gibberish. They're speaking words you know. These men, these Galileans, and the reason they are pointed out as Galileans is because they're recognized as not educated people. These Galileans here are speaking, if we count it right, up to at least 15 different languages that are represented in the nations that are talked about there. He's saying you're hearing it fluently, and you're hearing it in your dialect, you're hearing it very well. And so drunkenness isn't what's happening here. He says that the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is what's happening. In these languages that you are hearing, this has been prophesied about and it is being fulfilled now. It was prophesied about in Joel, with the prophet Joel. And that's what verses 17 through 21 are. It's a quote from Joel. And Peter is telling the people here, he's saying, all that is happening here at this moment is fulfilling this prophecy. And it's being fulfilled through the continued work of Christ, through the giving of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. And the reason for this, the reason this is happening, and again, Peter is preaching, Is he saying this is happening for you so that you can know Jesus? That's why Joel talked about this, and now it is happening. So that you will understand, so that you people will hear and will know and will trust in Jesus. Last week we mentioned that Acts is about the continuing work of Christ. And I want that to be often repeated as we go through this. The whole book of Acts is all about Jesus. And in verses 22 through 36, that's exactly what Peter talks about. Peter wastes no time when he gets into this sermon. He says, listen, these guys aren't drunk. This is prophecy being fulfilled of what Joel said. And then he gets right into it. He doesn't massage the crowd. He doesn't like butter them up. He doesn't do any of this. In verse 22, he says, I want you to hear these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This great man who God sent. And he says, as you know, you killed him. Remember that guy? That's what he says to him. You guys killed him. Not holding back anything. But he says, but you need to know this. This was the plan of God. You were acting in your own will. You were doing what you wanted to do. You were there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And he was killed. You did this on your own acts. But this was all the plan of God from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, but this Jesus who you killed, he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And there are many witnesses to him being raised from the dead. And the reason for this, Peter says, is he says death could not hold him. What does that mean? What does it mean that death could not hold him? You see, for you and I, we are sinners. You know this. I know this. You've said bad words. You've had bad thoughts. You've lied. You've stolen, I'm sure. I'm the same way. I'm a sinner. And the Bible tells us that because of sin, we deserve death. And so death has a hold on us. There's nothing that we can do about it. When we die, death has us in its grips. There's no hope. But yet for Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. Therefore, his life didn't equal death. And so death could not hold him because he didn't deserve it. Death wasn't owned by him. And so Peter says he was raised from the dead because of this. Well, Peter, being a good preacher, uses the Old Testament here to talk more about Christ. And he talks about some of the prophecies that David would give in Psalm 16 and in Psalm 110. And these are psalms that you can read on your own. But these psalms that he quotes, that talks about the Lord and sitting at my right hand and all the enemies being his footstool, all of this, Peter says, we uphold David and we think big of David, King David. But these psalms do not talk about David. They do not talk about David. And he goes, how do I know this? Why do they not talk about David? Come, I can take you to his tomb. The man's dead. His bones are in there. He can't do anything for us. He's not the Savior. He's not the King. No, David was speaking of somebody else, and Peter here is saying it is Jesus. The Psalms have pointed to Jesus all along. His own verse 33, Peter says, now, what you are seeing here, what is happening here this day of all these people speaking these languages, the sounds that you have heard, here is the work of Jesus. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, something David could never be, something David could never do. Peter is declaring before these people, Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we as Jews have been waiting for. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended on high, but now he has given us the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. And now you are hearing the continued work of Christ sharing to you this day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in verses 37 through 41, we see the people's response to this message. The people listening respond to Peter by saying, well, what do we do? What do we do? You see, this is kind of astonishing for them to hear. This is a big life change at this moment. They had trusted in the law. They had trusted in the sacrifices that the law had given. They were there on that day of Pentecost to celebrate the law being given. That's what they were there doing. And now Peter is telling them something different, that Jesus has come. He's fulfilled all of this law. And the people listening respond saying, "What do we do?" I think once again in this story, you have to pause at this moment and recognize how this is all the work of God that is taking place and happening. This sermon, though one of the most famous sermons, isn't necessarily one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. He goes and talks about Joel. He goes to some Psalms. And there's really not some big, great explanation even on Christ and who he is. It's very basic. It's very basic. And at the same time, Peter was very accusatory of the crowd that he was listening to. "You dogs killed him. You rascals killed him." You remember that? "Now come to him." And God molds these people's hearts that they recognize that God is drawing them. There's no showmanship here from Peter. We're not given any of that. God had given him the gift to be able to speak some language. He speaks that language. He shares the gospel. And God uses it. See, now what you do have in this sermon, though, is you have the truth of God. You have it based on the Word of God. You have it preached through a child of God. And amazingly, that is the formula of success. That's what works. We do need to give a side note this morning that we all need to understand this. That is what works still today. We don't need showmen preaching the gospel. We don't need antics. We don't need something crazy. What we need is people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who have been given the Holy Spirit, to faithfully share the gospel and let God work. That's what's worked for thousands of years, and that's what will continue to work until Jesus comes. And so we have to be faithful to doing the same thing that Peter did. Keep it simple and trust God. Well, the people ask, "What do we do?" Well, Peter thankfully responds to the people, and he says very simply, "Repent of your sins and be baptized." That's what he says. And I love what he says in verse 39. He says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The reason I like that verse is because you and I are included in that. You and I are included in the message that Peter gives. He says, this message is for you. It's for you little kids who are in here. And in fact, it's for everybody who's far off. Now, we're pretty far off, about 2,000 years removed from this. But this message is for us as well this morning. It's for all. It's for all who God calls and brings to himself, it says here. And so Peter urges these people as he is talking to them. He says, save yourself now from this generation. Now, Peter said much more, and he urged them to trust in Jesus. But again, we see God's working, don't we? God's working in the midst of this. God calling these people. That's what Peter says. All who God calls. But yet then Peter also, while he says that, he also says, save yourself from this crooked generation. An action. A come to Christ. A trust in him. Leave the things of this world and trust in him and in him alone. Peter makes this offer to this group of people. And amazingly, the people respond. And they respond. The Bible tells us that it was 3,000 people that was added to the church that day. I've already said this a little, but I want to reiterate this. As Christians, as believers, as the church, we only have one message to give. And it's the message that Peter gave. Our message is that Jesus has come to save those of you and those who are far off. That's what we have for this world. We don't have tons of money. We can't stop hunger. We all these different things that we try to have a part in, and that's great. I'm not saying there's anything bad with that. But our main message, our main focus, the reason the Holy Spirit has been given to this church, to you as a Christian, is so that you can continue to declare the same message that Peter shared. This Jesus is for you. It's for you. You can say that to your neighbor. You can say that to your doctor. You can say that to your boss. You can say that to your children. You have the privilege to be able to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and then trust that God will work in their hearts to draw them to himself. This is what we do as a church, and we must trust that God will use this message in the hearts of those around us. But at the same time, we need to have the same urgency as Peter. You know, this whole crazy thing happens, and you have to think Peter at the same time is like, man, this is insane what is happening and taking place. But then he notices there's quite a group gathering outside. There's quite some stuff happening. And so he didn't just sit back and say, Jesus said wait, so let's keep waiting. No, with urgency, he addresses the crowd, and he doesn't just stick up for his friends and say, come on, we're not drunk. It doesn't stop there. With urgency, he says, let me tell you who Jesus is. And then he offers to them, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to repent? Do you want to be baptized? And it's amazing that God did then work and he saved them. And so in verses 42 through 47, what we see is we see the church beginning. God saves these people, and now you have a church body, which is about 3,120 people at this moment. They're in Jerusalem together. And real quickly, Luke just highlights what the church is and what the church is doing. Ian Duguid was actually really helpful in this section, and we'll try to be brief on it. But it first says in verses 42 through 47 that they devoted to the word being taught by the apostles. You have new believers who've been saved by God's grace, and what they're eager for is they are eager to hear the word of God taught to them. This is a highlight of the Christian community. We should desire this. We should want this. And when God changes us, that does happen. Now, don't get me wrong. It ebbs and flows over time. But a true desire to say, God, I want to know what your word is, and I want to hear your word being taught by those who you've called to teach it. That's what these people were doing. Secondly, we see in these verses that they were also devoted, not just to the word being taught, but they were devoted to fellowship, because it says they were gathering together daily in the temple, but also in their homes where they were breaking bread together. And there's an interesting phrase, with gladness. This is what I would like to highlight. True church fellowship is done with gladness, with joy. I don't know if you got to attend, I think it was last Sunday, right? Last Sunday was the pork thing? Yeah. There was quite a few people there. Upwards maybe of about 200 people. I'll be honest. I had a blast. It was so good to see church people, not just look at me like you are right now. To see some of you like playing pickleball. I saw kids riding bikes. I saw kids with chalk. I saw kids at the octoball. I saw people playing volleyball. You go inside, you see people at tables talking. We had football games on. I saw people gathered around the football games watching TV. I saw people laughing together. It was really nice to know that nobody was forced to be there. It was a beautiful thing to see our church family coming together with gladness, with no agenda, no plan. What were we doing together? Just being together in that moment. And there was nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it was good. And I think it's something that God calls us to. Devoted to fellowship with joy. We also see in here that the church was sacrificially giving. They were giving of their time, obviously, because they were gathering together so often. They were there for one another. It says as needs were coming up, they were making sure that they were meeting these needs. There was sacrificial giving when it came to money. People were willing to sell possessions in order to help others within the church community during this time. And so we see this abundance of sacrificial giving and happening and taking place. This is something that still should describe us as a church today. We care for one another. We love one another. Therefore, we're willing to give time to one another. We're willing to meet needs for one another. Why? Because God has brought us together and we should do that as family. That's what this church was doing. We also see that they were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer. One of the things that's pointed out in a few of the books that I was reading is this worship happened, number one, in the temple. So as they gathered together in a church, something similar like we're doing right now. But this worship and prayer continued at home. They continued to worship. Their life was an expression of worship and gratitude to the Lord, so that it flowed even to those gatherings. And again, that's something that can be done with us today. And then also lastly, they were devoted to the ordinances. Baptism was taking place. Lord's Supper was taking place. These things were practiced regularly by the church, and it was things that were taken seriously. And we'll see that as we continue through Acts. But that's part of the breaking bread together, as they were observing the Lord's Supper that God had given them to remind them of his promises of who Christ was and that he would come again. I have no doubt that this church family, as they observed Lord's Supper, they had great hope that Jesus would come back very soon, that they would see him again in their own lifetime to be able to eat with him. That's the same expectancy we should be having as well as the church. The Bible tells us Jesus is with us as we observe Lord's Supper together, but we long for the day when we see him bodily and we eat with him. This church did the same thing in the New Testament. But then lastly, we see there the last verse, verse 47. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." One of the key characteristics of this church was that they were multiplying. And the credit is given, once again, to God. Now, I have no doubt that the people were excited, and so they were definitely sharing this good news with other people. That was happening. They were being faithful to worship, and people in the town had to have recognized it. And so they had the opportunity to share the gospel. The people were doing this, but the credit is given to the Lord, that God was adding to the church day by day. As the church did what the church should do, God did what he does. As I've already said, this is what he still does today. As we are faithful to be the church, God will do his work to add people to the fold. So as God adds people to the fold of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, what is the job of the members of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church? To accept them into the family, to wrap our arms around them, to love them and to care for them. That's what was happening here. It wasn't this. I'll sell this, but only for the first 3,000 who were saved. I'm willing to do this, but only if you are one of the first 50. No, it doesn't work that way. As God added people to the fold, the church embraced them, and they were now family. Loving each other, caring for each other, worshiping together. That's what they were doing. This is what we should do as Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. If you've been a member here very long, I have no doubt when you look around this place, you see a lot of new faces. You see familiar faces, but you see a lot of new faces. I've had people come in here who used to come to this church and they'd say, "Man, there's a lot of different people here." Yeah, praise God for that. That's what's supposed to happen. God is doing what God does. He brings people into the fold. And so then for us here, we need to get to know those who are new. You know, we've baptized, 7-8 people over the last few weeks. Get to know them, right? Love them. Care for them. Ask them to go get some coffee or to get a drink or whatever the case might be. Bring them into the fold. See them on Sunday. Shake their hand. Welcome them. That's what we do. Why? Because as God does his work, we do our part as a family to love and to care for each other. Acts chapter 2 is filled with all kinds of good things. I hope that you will read it on your own and you will study it more on your own. Could easily have been multiple sermons within this chapter, but we do see the truth that Jesus kept his promise of the Holy Spirit. We see that the gospel works Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is not for naught. That God uses it in the hearts of people, of sinners who are far off. He brings them to himself and he saves them. To which you and I are one of those. He saved us. And he saved us the same way as he saved these people here in this story. Through the blood of his son and the gospel being shared with them. You know, a lot of people are like, we need New Testament churches. We need all this stuff. What if we go back? And you see these fads come up all these times about like home churches right now are starting to get big again. All this different kind of stuff. I think people read a little bit too much in what we're reading here. I think the purpose is be the church that God has called us to be. Devoted to the word. Loving each other as God brings them into the fold. And sharing the gospel with those who are lost around us and trusting that God will do the work. It's pretty simple. It doesn't have to be all confusing. And this is what God has done and what we pray that he'll continue to do even through us. Well, this morning I'm going to ask if you would bow your head and close your eyes. I want to let you respond to the word of God however you see fit this morning. But we do always close in singing a song, and so we'll do that as well. But I don't know, I just trust that maybe God will use this message in your heart. Today, God, we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that still is given to your people. It doesn't necessarily empower us with all this strength. It doesn't rid us of fear or anxiety. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that all the time. But what the Holy Spirit does is does use us, and God, we're thankful for that. Our feeble attempts to do good works, God, the Holy Spirit uses for your glory. Our feeble attempts to utter the name of Jesus to somebody and maybe just to share with them about sin and what Jesus offers, the Holy Spirit turns that into something that is useful and used to prick the heart of someone who is far off. God, I'm thankful that you continue to save those who are lost. God, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of your kingdom. You allow us to be able to preach messages, to share the good news of Jesus, to lend a helping hand. All these different things that you let us be a part of. God, you use it for your glory and for your purposes. And that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit continuing to do the work of Jesus even today in 2025. God, we thank you for that. God, help us as a church to be faithful to the things that you call us to be faithful to this community, to share with them the best thing we have, and that is Jesus. And God, we trust that you will bring them into the fold, that you will bring them into your family, your kingdom, and we will continue to praise you and glorify you because of it. God, as we sing this last song now, do help us to worship you. Help us to honor you in our praises. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.